So, Father, I just come before you again, Lord, realizing the seriousness of bringing a message. And I just pray that you would help me, that you would guide me, Lord, muzzle my mouth to stop me saying the wrong thing. And, Lord, free me up in the Holy Spirit to be led by you and to say what you want me to say. So, Lord, open our ears and our minds and our hearts to you. And don't let me get in the way of that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So today's message is entitled simply one word, and that is worship. Worship. It's the 14th of June, and I've lost count of how many Sundays we've been meeting together like this now. But like Jerry said just now in the prayer, it's better than no fellowship at all. And sometimes, you know, after a Sunday service like this, I occasionally receive encouragement from one or two people. And sometimes I occasionally get constructive criticism. And that helps us to try and get over the glitches and the difficulties that we come across as we strive to do our best. But occasionally I get what I receive and feel in myself is almost like a veiled criticism. And I have to work with that. It's probably my sensitivity that does it. But clearly some people find that meeting together on Zoom is a blessing. Some refuse to even consider it or contemplate going there and doing it. Some struggle with that, but also realize that in all honesty, there are not many alternatives. And it's worth at least trying and perhaps putting on a brave face for the sake of everyone else. And maybe you're one of those people right now where you think, well, you know, I'm not enjoying this a lot, but for the sake of the fellowship and for the sake of those people who would be blessed by it, I'll bite the bullet kind of thing and carry on and make the most of it. You never know. If you don't try, you don't know, do you? Some people empathize and perhaps even sympathize with me in my struggle to do at least something to keep the fellowship together on a Sunday morning. Others find little, if any, benefit at all in meeting in this way. So they don't. We're all different. Everybody is different. And only God knows what is going on in our hearts and in our minds. In the scriptures, we are told not to forsake meeting together. In Hebrews 10, 22 to 25, it says this: let us draw near to God. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We are encouraged, people, to not give up meeting together. Why? Because we are the church family. And families are meant to live and worship together in God's kingdom. But this meeting together habit thing, which might have been something that we had no intentions of breaking in the traditional way of assembling to worship, has been broken by force. By force. We didn't choose to stop going to church to meet together. It was in effect forced upon us by an unseen, unknown enemy. No one could see it coming, and no one, if you're honest, no one really knows when it will leave us in peace. No one knows if things will ever be the same again. So in reality, All those people who were simply religious, quote, churchgoers, have been stopped in their tracks. And they can't be churchgoers anymore in the immediate future, because as we all know, the churches have been shut. But what does God require of us? What does he require of us? In John 6:28-29, they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So if you believe in the one God sent, and read and believe in his word, you'll already realize that being just a churchgoer is just, it's just not enough. But how can we worship without being in the church building? Let's face it, our current meetings consist, generally speaking, of one guitar, and because I have to mute everyone's microphone, then potentially one voice, mine. And if you're on your own with your computer, then yours is the only other one. And that might feel very daunting for you, just as often as it is for me. Even though I'm blessed with two other people in the room and sometimes a cat and a dog in the kitchen, there is great blessing, isn't there, in a host of voices singing praises to God. It really helps us to release our worship. And it's good to know that when we worship in spirit and in truth, we are not alone. Because we're told the angels in heaven join in and the heavenly hosts witness us worshipping. So even though I felt a little hurt and discouraged to hear that, the worship leaves much to be desired, which is true, I think I understand exactly what was meant by that. In other words, if you don't like singing alone by yourself or with your husband or your wife or your cat or your dog, then because you can no longer melt and meld into the congregation, it must feel very awkward. But does it leave much to be desired from our point of view or from God's point of view? Remember, praise and worship is not always easy. It's not always easy. Sometimes we just don't feel like it. We might be low. We might be disappointed about something. We might be grieving. We might be sad. We might be confused. Tired. That's when, contrary to how we may feel, we need to worship. We need to worship because of how we're built. We're spirit beings. We've been born again, hopefully. And we need fellowship in the Spirit. In Hebrews 13:15-16, we're told, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. I'm going to say that again because there's a lot in there that we really need to take on board. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Do good and share. What's a sacrifice? Sacrifice is something that costs us something. Whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's effort, or some other thing that may not come naturally, doesn't appeal to the flesh, and may be hard work. It might even be painful sometimes. I found an interesting reading in the Old Testament from 2 Samuel. It's an interesting Old Testament scripture for such a time as this. It's from 2 Samuel 24, and it's reading from 22 to 25. Back in the days of King David, when, remember, King David is a man after God's own heart, even though he was a sinner, he committed adultery, he had people murdered, somehow he got God's approval because he was a man of faith and had the heart of God. Difficult to reconcile the two in a human way, but in a spiritual way. Arunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up as a sacrifice. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and oak yokes for the wood." Arunah gives all this to the king. Arunah also said to him, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king, that's King David, replied to Arunah, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, traditionally peace offerings. And then the Lord answered prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord, sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and traditionally they were peace offerings. And then the Lord answered prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. I think there's a lesson in there that worship and sacrifice have got to be personal and, ironically, sacrificial. If it's comfortable, if it's nice, if it's pretty, if it fits into our way of thinking and how we like things to be, then are we paying for it? Or is it, like in this reading, it's been given to us by Arunah, gives all this to the king. King David saw that that would be very nice and convenient. It'd be very easy to receive all that he needed to do that, but it would have cost King David nothing. So it wasn't his sacrifice. From his own mouth, I remember our last pastor at CBC saying that he sang like a crow. But that didn't stop him singing, because God made crows too, as well as nightingales and blackbirds, and all the birds that we know sing with beautiful voices. I remember him saying, "I sing like a crow." So as long as you're crowing, or if you are crowing, in spirit and in truth, then I reckon that God is quite happy with that. And he will answer our prayers. We will get his attention, because he will know if we're worshipping in spirit and in truth. But it's not just about singing together, is it? If it was, then we should be singing better. We should be creating choirs and things as of great importance. No, we need to come together to worship for lots of reasons, and not just to sing, but to listen to the word, to listen to the Bible, to pray and to encourage one another, which is what I think we are doing, to share our desires, to share our burdens, to intercede in prayer on the behalf of others, to pray for our children, and all these things for the edification of his church. And especially while we are suffering one of the strangest, uncertain times in history. Will he find faith when he returns? So, what should we do when it feels awkward? When we don't feel like we're getting much out of it? When the temptation is to skip a week? And I'll tell you, I have suffered those temptations. I won't be the only one, I'm sure. Well, how about looking outside the box? How about considering other people? As Jesus himself said in this parable that we know very well, in Matthew 25:40, the king, referring to himself, I believe, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." It's not about us. It's not about what we like. I know you don't need to be told this, but worship is not just about you or singing, having a good time together, although there's nothing wrong with singing and having a good time together. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus, the one who sacrificed everything for us in worship to God his Father. And he gave us an example of how we can worship by serving one another and making others more important than we want or what we do or don't like. And the other thing is, of course, we shouldn't just store it up during the week thinking that we can let it out on a Sunday morning. If we do that, then we just might be disappointed with the result. And God just might be able to see just another churchgoer in his midst. If you don't or you can't worship outside a church building, ask yourself this: will you ever worship again? Father, I thank you that you are worthy of our worship and our praise, that you face us with ourselves, you face us, Lord, with the facts of who we are and how we think. You face us, Lord, with challenges. You face us and you lead us in times of difficulty. But you're always there, Lord. You are steadfast, and when we seek you with all our heart, we will find you. And you, Lord, are a righteous God, a faithful God, a God who keeps his word with his fickle children. So, Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray, and accept our sacrifice of praise and worship this morning, as strange as it may be. May it be, Lord, from our hearts and in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.